We talked about that last week, that this was the idea that when Christ came to this earth offering us God's grace and then was rejected by man, crucified by man, and yet risen from the dead the third day, he came declaring to us, this is part of the plan. And I think it's important for us to understand that, because so often when things happen in our lives, you ever notice that some things happen that you didn't have on the schedule? Things happen in our lives that you had no intention of embracing, that you had no intention of experiencing. And in that place, you go, where's God's plan? But God's plan included a cross. But the awesome part of the story we're looking at is that the plan that included a cross also included a tomb that was borrowed for 3 days. It was empty on that third day. And when he appeared to the disciples, he then told them, fear not. And then he gave them that great message we talked about last week, that I've got this plan for you. I want you to take my message of forgiveness to the world. So how does that work? You know, sometimes you can just read the Bible and go, oh yeah, amen, amen. You know, it's good. And yet the idea is saying, where do I fit in God's plan? What is the method? Because you can have a plan, but how does that come about? What is the method that God uses to articulate his plan? And so I want to walk us through this today, that you will see what he wants to accomplish in your life. And I want to do it three times. I know that's to scare you guys to death to say that. So I want to go through this three times, because you really got to get it, right? And so we're going to start here in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Whereas there is that great commission given by Christ to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. And he reveals his method and his plan in this passage. So in verse 16, if I were to back up just a little bit so you have a little context here. He says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. Do you know that you can see Jesus and still have doubts, friends? That you can know who the Savior is and still have doubts and still have struggles. And so that's this whole message that we're going to look at. Is to step into what God has for you is going to stretch you beyond what you might expect. So he comes to those who were both worshiping and doubting. I love that. What a gracious God. What a gracious God. To those who were both worshiping and those who were doubting, and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is an end that is coming. God's got the whole plan, friends. You do not have to be worried. I don't care what news channel you watch, it's not going to encourage you. This book tells you God's got a plan. He's going to work the plan. There will be an end. And if your faith is in him, you end with him. Is that good news? That's the plan, all right? Politics ain't going to get us there. So don't even be fighting about that stuff, all right? But he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, so I want you to go make disciples. And then I want you to teach them to what? To do what I taught you. which is, what did he teach them? To make disciples. Are you with me yet? Disciples make disciples who make disciples. It is not enough for us to reach and make a disciple. You haven't fulfilled Christ's plan until your disciple makes a disciple. That is reproduction. We are here to reproduce reproducers. And a challenge I find for the American church many, many times is that we're real good with production, but we're very good, very poor with reproduction. Is that we can gather a crowd, but we can't multiply from that. And that is, I believe, this challenge, that his method is that we would practice a discipleship that reproduces disciples. Not converts. Disciples. So, you remember those little bracelets people used to wear? WWJD, isn't that right? And everybody asked the question, you know, what would Jesus do? And that's a great question to ask. I just think there's a better one. Just a slight change of the letters. It's WDJD. If you want to know what to do, is what did Jesus do? He set us an example. He set us a pattern. He revealed a method for how you make disciples. So let's do that. Let's embrace that. So it comes back to this question then. Make disciples. Do this. Baptize them. Teach them to obey. So what does it mean to be a disciple? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does a disciple look like? So I want you to go with me. I want you to, like I said, I told you, we're going to see this three times. So prepare to run. All right? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to see where when Jesus showed up and began to preach this message, this was the same message he had at the beginning that he had at the end. He adds some details to it. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." First thing he says, you need to turn around. You're going your own way. If you're going to go with God, you got to go my way. You know, I know some people don't like it. It's not politically correct in our culture, but really, this is the message that God gives to us. It is my way or the highway. That there is only one way, one Lord, one King, one God and Father of all. And so he says, I want you to repent because the King is at hand. Because the kingdom is at hand. Now remember, he wasn't proclaiming kingship yet, but we know he's been resurrected. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. He is the King of Kings. True? So we know that as we look back on that. So we get this extra, all right? So here he is, he's preaching. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net to the sea. Why? Because they were fishermen. That's what fishermen do. And he said to them, "Follow me," what? "And I will make you fishers of men." He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And right here in the beginning, we have this revelation of the plan of Jesus Christ. He says what? "Follow me." There's many, many people who think that the idea is agree with me. Oh, I agree with that. People will say, "I believe that," but really what it means in our culture is, "I agree with that. I agree with that." Jesus didn't ask people to agree with him. He said, "Follow me." Now, in his day, that meant something very specific. If you're going to follow, it meant your feet would move. It's the same thing today. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to change your lifestyle. The point is, when he says, "Follow me," it means that you're going to become a believer who is following Jesus Christ as what? Savior and Lord. That you will grip this understanding that he has a plan for you. See, when they heard John the Baptist preaching, he says, hey, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they left John and they followed Jesus. They changed who they were following because John was just prepping them for the Messiah. So they came to understand who he was. Do you remember when Peter was there and he says, who do you think I am? That was an interesting thing. Jesus was always asking these guys questions. He said, who do you think I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had it right then. Now, they didn't understand the fullness of it, just like many of us when you came to faith. Did you know what you know now? No. But you know enough to trust. And so they had this understanding that Jesus Christ was indeed Savior and Lord. And so they aligned their lives to trust Christ, to trust the Messiah. And he says what? He says, you follow me. Now what's the next thing? I will make you. Now we're going to go to the fishers of men, but I want you to understand, what we want to say is, get out there and get fishing. That's not what he says. He says, I will make you. There is something that Jesus Christ wants to do in your life. If you begin to follow him, he is committed to transforming you. Is that good news? We think, I got to clean my life up. I got to change. People tell me that so many times, like, you know, James, I'm really intending to get back to church, and when I get my life cleaned up, I'm going to be there. And I go, I'm sorry, we're going to miss you. People look at me like, man, you are rude. I'm like, you can't clean your life up. That's why we're here. Somebody else had to clean it up. Amen? I needed somebody to clean up my mess. And so I come to the one who will make me something that I am not yet. And so I want you to understand that if you are a follower of Christ, then you will be a person who's being transformed by Christ. See, he doesn't just want somebody to walk around behind him. He says, I want to change your value system, okay? So a follower is one, a disciple is one who is being transformed by Jesus Christ into what? A follower's fellowship. Now, what is that? I've never used this term before, but I really liked it. It just kind of popped into my head this week. You may not like it. Too bad. I get to preach. All right, so here's the deal. James and John, right? Peter and Andrew, they all want to follow Jesus, right? They're called by Jesus to follow Jesus. Do they get to decide who they get to follow with? Now, I don't know what kind of family you grew up in, but there were some times, you know, I had Peter and I had Paul ahead of me, so I was frequently accused of being Mary. But you have to understand the culture and the time. That'll date me just a little bit. But some of you will get that later. But anyway, the idea that my brothers did not always want me with them. And I did not always want them with me. If they didn't want me with them, they usually just threw rocks. And that seemed to work pretty well. You kind of get the message. But these guys didn't decide who they're with. In fact, later on, Jesus comes to a tax collector. Oh yeah, that was their favorite person. If you're in business as a fisherman, the IRS guy. Yeah, you love that guy who takes the portion of your earnings away from you. So they pick Levi to come follow. So this is a collaborator with Rome. Oh, and he, by the way, Jesus also picked this guy named Simon. Not the Simon you notice right here, but Simon the Zealot, who was known for being a person trying to stir up Israel to throw off Roman authority. So you got a guy working with Rome and a guy in rebellion against Rome, and Jesus says, hey, let's be in a small group together. That's what this is. So this is a follower's fellowship. Is if you're following Jesus, you don't get to decide who's in the fellowship. You're a follower, and you follow the one who's leading the fellowship. Are you with me yet? This is part of the plan of God, is that right from the beginning, Jesus picked 12 guys. He could have had a huge class. When he teached a group of 5,000, he'd send them off. He did not want to stay with the crowd. He wanted to devote his life to a small group of followers. That's the method of discipleship, is that you invest your lives in people. Parents, you are investing your life in your child. Grandparents, you're investing your life in your child and your child's children. that's a worthwhile investment. That's a discipleship process of giving truth away by living it out in a fellowship. And so we have to be those who are devoted to doing life together. You know, I was thankful this morning when I got up, it was cloudy enough that some of you didn't get discouraged for coming to church. Because if it had been sunny, you'd been discouraged and gone and done something else. No, that never happens. I know. But it does, doesn't it? There's a lot of distractions. But no, he says we're to be devoted to doing this life together. He expected them to follow. All right? So what united them? Wasn't their politics. Wasn't their business. Judas was a guy from Jerusalem, as best we can tell. Must have been capable of managing money. He knew how to steal it. That's, you know, people who know how to manage it, know how to steal it. That's how that works. But they were all different. But Jesus brought them together. And he said, what? Follow me, I will make you, what? Fishers of men. They had devoted themselves, he was talking, of course, to the fishermen guys, to fishing. He says, I want you to devote yourself to going after something else. When you come to Christ, he's calling you to go after something else than what you've been going after. That there's something else that's going to satisfy. There's something else that's going to direct your heart. There's something else that's going to bring you in line. All right? And so Jesus called these guys to what? Pursue people. He says, I want you to fish. He then proceeded to send out his disciples two by two to the places he was going to go. It's interesting, once again, never did the one-on-one thing. That's an American culture thing. Always did things together. Always did things in teams. Okay? So, a transformed disciple becomes a person who's what? Who's participating in the mission of Jesus Christ. If you were a disciple of Jesus, you did not just follow him. You followed him in a fellowship with a group of people, and in that fellowship with a group of people, Jesus began giving you assignments, and you would participate in the mission. And the assignment might be, hey, take this bread and feed 5,000 people. And Jesus is doing the multiplying part, but they did the serving part. They had all sorts of different assignments that Jesus would give them, including go preach. So it led to a participation. Discipleship is not information. It's transformation. That comes how? By participation. You learn what you do. True? You learn so much of what you do. If you don't do it, teachers, you guys know this. You can get your students involved in some way. Parents, you know this. You can tell somebody this. Haven't you? You know what the experience is. You've got one of those little phones. They call it a smartphone, but that's just because it makes you feel dumb when you try to operate it. And you get confused, many of you on that phone, and you turn to your grandchild, say, hey, I need to do such and such. Can you make me do that? Oh, yeah, you just do this, 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 and this. Like, no. If they don't have you do it with them, you don't learn it. Isn't that right? Participation is the process of discipleship, is that we don't just hear it, we don't just agree with it, but we act upon it. That is a key issue. And so Jesus said, here's my value system. This is what I want you to embrace. Luke 19:10. Read this out loud with me. Luke 19:10. Real simple. Read it. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Clear enough? This is what he came to do. Friends, we don't have to have any debate about that, all right? So when we sit in a community, we're on any given Sunday, 10,000 people are gathered in buildings to celebrate the Savior in this county, 10,000. And there's 75,000 who didn't gather. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. What are we going to do? We got to go fish. That's what he says. So when we come back to this concept, is to understand is that we are to be disciple makers. So in Matthew 28, when he's talking to them and saying, I want you to go make disciples, what'd they know? They knew what that meant because they'd already had it happen to them. Are you with me yet? So when Jesus was saying this in Matthew 28, it's not just he came up with something new. This is exactly what he had spent the last 3 years of his life investing into them to do. And so he then says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All the nations. Well, actually, that's the way your translators generally read that word, but it really is all ethnicities. We could say all the peoples. And so disciples are those who are committed to making disciples of all peoples. Every ethnicity, I don't care the color of their skin, I don't care the religion of their background, I don't care what their cultural practice is, Jesus says, I love them. I love them this much. Isn't that right? He loved them enough to die for them. He says, now I want you to go tell them that I love them, that you're to be a disciple maker. So how do we do that? Well, Matthew 28, I told you, we'll go right through it again, right? Let's see if you see a pattern here. That's the point. If you don't get the point, I'll just keep going over it. No, actually, the point is, and when we finish going over this point, is that you can go over it with somebody else, that you'll be able to transfer this truth to somebody else. Okay, so what is a disciple? Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. He says, I want you to go. All right? So this same principle, a disciple is a believer who is following Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. It's a person who's going. All right? They're going to be going as one who's following. What do they do as they go? He says, I want you to go make a disciple. Well, how do I do that? Well, you have to initiate contact. He said we're supposed to be fishers of men. Is that right? So when you go fishing, and I got some seriously obsessed fishermen in this fellowship, so I know I got some people's attention at this point. All right? When you go fishing, it's enough just to go to the river or to the lake and sit there and the fish come to you. Is that right? You got to go to them. At the point of casting is to make contact. Isn't that right? So you cast because you're wanting to make a connection, friends. You have to be a person who's willing to connect in other people's lives if you're going to make disciples. We put out the sign out there, spent a bunch of money to put a nice reader board sign out there years ago, and people are still staying away from here on purpose. They see the sign, they know who we are, they know what we believe, because we put it out there in verses every week, and they still stay away. Because we're the ones who are supposed to be going to them. We're supposed to be ones that are going to make contact. And so you initiate contact for what purpose? All right? To take them to Christ. You want to catch them. When you go fishing, Jeff gave me a treasure box right here. It would take us a while to go through that. He's got all sorts of different things in there because he knows, depending on the time of the day, the type of the fish, the kind of water that he's working in, certain things are going to work better than others. The Bible says we're to be prepared with the message of the gospel. And you need to know who you're working with to bring them. He says that's what a disciple does, is they go out, they initiate contact. You see, we are the messengers. Remember, we talked about that last week. We're the ambassadors, but you are actually the message as well. See, your life and how you live makes a contact with other people, and so that's part of the message. Jesus tells us, go. Now, I hope when you come on Sunday morning, this isn't like one of those cooking shows you watch, and you know how those things are. You watch it, you get some ideas, but you ain't doing it like they're going to do it. You don't cook like that. You just go, oh, okay, that's a nice idea. Maybe I'll try that. This is not I'll try that. This is I will do what Jesus Christ says. This is an authoritative command. That's what disciples do. They're submitted to King Jesus, all right? So you have to cast to catch. You have to go. You have to step in. He says what? In the other verse, he said, I will make you. In this verse, he says what? He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to identify them with the fullness of God. And I want you them to come into a full connection with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. That there is that expression of God in their lives. So we're doing what? We're confirming their identity in Christ. When we baptize someone, I have warm water back here, by the way, just to make some of you start thinking about this issue. We're confirming someone that they have what? That they've said, I'm following Christ, all right? And they're going to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We don't ever leave anybody underwater. We bring them back up again. They're identified with all that Christ has done for them. But anytime somebody gets baptized, they don't baptize themselves. Isn't that right? We don't do it that way. Because you're being identified into a family of God as well. The person's baptizing you is part of the body of Christ. You're being identified into the body. The Holy Spirit says he baptizes us into the body of Christ. So baptism is not just a picture of being put into Christ. It's a picture of being put into the church. All right? This is, you're put into this family. Remember what we talked about? The followers' fellowship. It's the same principle again, is that if you're going to be a follower who's following Christ, he wants you to be transformed by being in a fellowship. So there's a connection there that happens. In fact, I was thinking about this, and some of you, you're in life groups. That's one of the ways we want you to get in a connection. You know what life group is? It's a net. It's a way to have an interwoven relationship that gives you support. When a guy's out fishing, all right, I mean, he's got one hand on the pole. Let's see if I can do this. Pete hasn't given me lessons in a while. And he's got a fish on. He's bringing it up. He's going to look for some additional support, so it's not just dependent upon his line, but some other lines together with him that will preserve the catch. Are you with me here? You fish with a net because there's a greater potential. You find out, friends, in your life group, you begin praying for somebody. You may find out that the person you're praying for knows several other people in your group. In fact, somebody else may have a better relationship with the person you're praying for than you do, or more easier access. So we work together as a follower's fellowship to draw people to the Savior, connecting them with the body. All right? And he told them to do what? He says, now I want you to teach them all things. So he's called them to be fishers of men. He said, what does he want you to do? He said, I want you to take those people, and I want you to teach them. Teach them to what? Now get this. He says, teach them to observe. He doesn't say teach them to know. Do any of you have that in your translations? Teach them to know. No, it's teach them to do. Obedience is the point of discipleship, is that there would be a transformation in our life. And so he says, I want you to teach them to do what? All that I commanded you. Oh, wait a minute. Do we know what Jesus commanded them? Yeah, we've got four Gospels. You can read through there and you will get all you need to know about what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. And the awesome thing is, after that, God's given us apostles who gave us epistles. The apostles gave us the epistles, all right? So that we could have further instruction on how the body of Christ is to function. So we get in there the commands of Christ. But what did Jesus say was the command of Christ? What does it mean to really obey Christ? Think about this, all right? You're instructing them in what? In Christ. You need to know who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ has promised. Isn't that important? To know what? Does somebody need to know what Christ has promised? Yeah, you won't trust Christ if you don't know what the promises are. You won't trust Christ if you don't know that Christ is indeed the risen Savior. You have to teach them that Christ has been raised from the dead. You need to teach them who he is, what he's done, but then you also teach them what you're supposed to do. See, there's a responsibility, and that command is very, very, very simple. One word. What is it? Love. Yeah, love. As I have loved you. He says, this one sums up everything I'm going to give you. Does that mean he doesn't have any other commands? No, he has numerous other instructions. We will spend a few weeks coming talking about what does that mean when it's in a marriage relationship. You would think if you just said love, it'd be clear. That's what you said. You got to the altar, you said, I love you, and it's been perfectly clear ever since, right? Not exactly. See, there's some challenges in relationships. So there's some other instructions that come with it, but the genuine principle is this, that you would love like he loves. That's involving them in relational connection. You get that? Relational connection with each other. That's what it means to make a disciple. So you're this transformed follower. Your participation in the body of Christ and in the community is as a person who knows Christ and who's living out the love of Christ with other people. Friends, what did he promise? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I am with you. Friends, you may feel lonely as a believer, but you will never be alone. Understand that? There's times when relationally we may be stressed or disappointed or whatever, but Christ is with you and will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's never going to say oops with you. He's got over 2,000 years of history of humanity, 6,000 years of history of humanity. He's not going to say oops in 2016. Oh, been faithful till right there and I dropped it with you. Why do we get so self-centered thinking that? Oh God, how did you abandon me? You can feel that way, but he will be with you. Listen, why do we need that? Because if you're not depending on Christ's power, you are doomed to depend upon your own. That's the only thing you got. It's your power or Christ. I'm going to be with you. You can depend on me. My strength will be there to guide you as a disciple. All right? So I'm going to be with you always. As you do what? As you go out to make disciples of all the nations. So, I got another question. Four letters. W-D-D-D. What's that? So what did disciples do? What did those disciples do? That's the question. What did they do? Jesus told them, this is what I want you to do. What did they do? Look with me briefly. Over here to Acts chapter 2. Remember, I told you how many times I told you we're going to go through this? Three. How many times have we been through it? Twice. Somebody else can teach you math. All I can teach is the word. All right? So I can't help some of you. All right? You're. All right. Look at this. Acts 2. This is day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. He gets to the end of his message. He's told them they just crucified their Messiah. They say, what should we do? Verse 38, Peter said, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does this message sound familiar? And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What does a disciple do? What? They're one who follows Jesus as Savior and Lord. Right there, that's the message. You need to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he says, the next thing he says, and you need to get baptized. All right? He says, I want you to identify you with this new body because a follower who follows Christ is being transformed by being a part of a follower's fellowship. Are you with me still? So we're at the one. Here he is to two. Now what happens in a follower's fellowship? Look what happens. Acts 40, verse 1. 40, he says, with many other words, he kept testifying and exhorting them. I find encouragement there, friends. I know you don't want your pastor to be encouraged with this. He kept on exhorting them. He says, It's in the book. There are some long messages. He kept on exhorting them, saying, hey, be saved from this perverse generation. Friends, I am here to tell you there is a Christ who can save. If you'll put your faith in him, he will save you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will empower you. But you need to be saved. There's a choice to put your faith in Christ. So what happened? Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's fairly healthy church growth, 120 to 3,000. That's called the work of the Holy Spirit, all right? Can't teach this passage, I'm just teaching a point, all right? And they were, who's they? The disciples, those new 3,000. All right, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Do you see the steps again? So you got a disciple who's preached the gospel just like he was told to, and he invites these people to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They follow Christ as Savior and Lord. What's the next thing? They invite them into a follower's fellowship where they begin devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to living together in the love of Christ, even to the point of selling their own possessions with each other and sharing those things together and being taught this is what it means to love, and then doing what? They began sharing that with their community, that lifestyle, that message. And so we see them participating in the mission of Jesus Christ, which was, I came to seek and to save the lost. So within the next two chapters, we move from a church of 120 to 3,000 to a church of 10,000. It just multiplies because this message goes out because the disciples are being transformed. It's interesting. I can't explain it all here today, but the core issue of what we try to teach in life group, how do we want a life group to function? Acts 2, 41 to 47. That's what we talk about. Right in there, you see all six of the spokes, the fellowship, the worship, the prayer, the teaching of the word, the ministering one to another, and evangelism, the sharing of life. Don't think your group is just for believers. It's a great place for people to be invited into the net and let them see the love of Christ in a body, because they've never seen a group operate the way you operate. I mean, it's nice to invite people on Sunday morning, but this is pretty much a one-to-the-group relationship. But when people come into a small group and see the life of Christ together, it's a transforming thing. So, question. How are you doing with the participating? Remember we talked last week, forgiven people are forgiving people. That's the message. As we live it out, God gives you offensive people around you that gives you a chance to show them that you've got one who took your offenses. Amen? Somebody took that stuff. I'm going to trust him with that. And so I trust Christ's promise. And what does that do? That empowers me to do whatever Christ calls me to do. It's not me. It's Christ in me. That's what makes me his disciple. And so whether you're here as a parent, or whether you're here on assignment at Madrona, or Fruitdale, or South, or out there at Lincoln Savage, or Grants Pass High, wherever he's put you, there is a mission he's put you on assignment with. Some of you go, man, I just do not like the place I work. God says, that's why I put you there. I have people come and tell me, James, I just hate the place I work. There's no Christians. I said, hallelujah. You are in the mission field. That's the point. Because he is with you always. And courage will come to us when we believe Christ with me is enough. Christ with me is enough. I need to trust that. Even to what? the end of the age. Friends, I don't know all that's coming. I know some of what's coming I'm not looking forward to. But I know who's coming, and I'm looking forward to him. I'm serving him. I'm his disciple. That's what we're inviting you to do. That's why we want every group here to be committed to multiplying, because we don't have full nets yet. We haven't reached this valley yet. This building can't handle all. I'm not interested in building a mega church. If God wants to plant more churches out of us, let's let it happen that way. Whatever we want to do, but let's do what Christ has called us to do, because we're his disciple. Listen. I'm inviting you to do what Christ invited you to do. That's called pick up a pole and cast. Get involved in this process of discipleship. Begin making contact with other people. Think about this. He says, I want you to make disciples of all the nations. Okay, this is not planned or rehearsed, but I'm going to do it anyway. So, if you're going to make disciples of all the nations, you've got to get outside this place. Where has Christ taken you?
Papua New Guinea.
All right. How about you? Where has Christ taken you?
Mongolia and Siberia.
And where did he take you? The first place you like the best?
New Zealand.
All right. If you present yourself to Christ, Christ will work through you, and he will take you places that you might not expect. Where did Christ take you?
Kyrgyzstan.
Do you understand? If you make yourself available, it doesn't matter what you've done. You make yourself available, Christ will do stuff through you. Where did he take you?
Honduras.
Friends, do you see there's this little teeny country church called the Jerome Prairie Bible Church? And we've been around the world. That's because we're following a commission that we've been given. That's why we have our former staff in the Philippines building a church in Valley Cove. Not a building, a body of believers. That's why we have folks who are in Ethiopia translating the Bible through sign language, Facile and Bethany over there, giving their lives away for the sake of the gospel. That's why Ed and Dale have spent the last 40 years in Africa training up translators, because the word said, go make disciples. And friends, what I'm talking about is that this is a local and global commitment. See? And out of your small group, out of your life group, you can be sent forth. It may be a 2-week mission. How long were you supposed to be in New Zealand? 3 years. And how long was it? 19. Now that'll scare the bejeebers out of some of you just to even hear that. But I'm here to tell you, you know, I went to Nevada to learn some stuff in ministry, and after my 10-year sentence, I was released, okay? No, when I was supposed to be there, I wanted to be there. When it was time to go, I was ready to move. Do you understand? God can direct you to people and places that you could not imagine. You know, I don't know how to make this more clear. I just want you to understand. Say yes to him as his disciple. Let him begin to transform you, and he will direct you. How else would you find yourself like I did, preaching in a Pentecostal church in Canada to Hondurans? Yeah, Spanish. I'm speaking through translator. Like, okay, I don't know how he does that kind of stuff. You know? But that's the plan of God sometimes. He has a plan. It's you being a disciple, making a disciple who will make disciples. It's with your children. You've got 4 key times a day, parents. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. You've got meal time. You got bedtime. You got drive time. You got correction time. You make those disciples. God has a plan. We've discipled our sons. They've been in Nepal. They've been in Korea. God's got great things if you'll give yourself to God. You may be the person helping somebody else get there at this point. Some of you are going, he better not send me. He already did. He already did. You've been given a commission. Christ's commission. Make disciples. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,